Luke 16, verses 14 to 31. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You're the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing their way into it. It's easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire.' But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us.' He answered, 'Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them.' 'No, Father Abraham,' he said, 'but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.'"
Well, it's very good to be with you again, and let's pray together as we come to God's word. Let's pray. Father, as we come to listen to the words of the Lord Jesus, as we come to your word, would you please enable us by your Holy Spirit to be good listeners? Our great God, we do not want to be those who the word just bounces off. Help us to hear and respond. We ask this for our sakes and the glory of your holy name. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, by any reckoning, the teaching of Jesus about the rich man and Lazarus is a powerful and sobering story. It's a story like many in Luke's gospel, which is a story of reversal, a dramatic reversal for two men. We meet our main two characters there in verses 19 to 21, and we see how their lives were in this world. We see the two men in this life. We meet the wealthy man. He has plenty of money. The ancient world was divided, as many cultures are, many societies are, into the haves and the have-nots. And he was definitely one of the haves. He enjoyed his clothes. He had bought them in the best shops. He dressed in purple, which was fashionable and expensive. And each day was Christmas Day for him. He ate well. He ate very, very well every day. And he was happy. That's the sense of the word there. He enjoyed all of this. The best food, the best wine. He was a family man. He was one of six boys, we'll learn. And we sense here of a social animal who enjoyed life to the full. He would have fitted in really well in St. Albans. Now, of course, there was a crime in the first century, just as there's crime in the 21st century. And when you have a nice house and a nice lifestyle, you need security. and this man had security. In front of his house were gates. And outside of his gate we meet the second man. He was a beggar, a poor man called Lazarus. Described here as a beggar, you can translate that word poor or beggar. It's a word that's loaded with meaning. It speaks of cowering, of being nothing, of being dependent. He is covered with sores, I take it due to malnutrition and to infection. And he lay there and he had longings, he had desires. His main desire was he just wanted to eat the leftovers from the rich man's table. He would have been happy to eat what they had thrown in the bin. But he was given nothing. He is weak and he can't even push off the dogs that lick his wounds. He is poor. He is unclean. That's how things were for him in this life. But death, of course, in due course, comes to them both. And in verses 22-23, we see the two men in the next life. And there is a major reversal. There is no big team of undertakers for Lazarus, for the poor man, no hearse, none of the normal crew from Philip's or from the co-op. But God provides the escort. Lazarus is collected by the angels. And he is taken to Abraham's side. The old translations would have Abraham's bosom or breast. That may make the boy snigger, but actually that would be a better translation. Abraham's bosom, Abraham's breast. The place of honour and a place of comfort. When a child is hurt, the mother in particular and the father will take the child to their chest and hold them. And here is Lazarus with Abraham, the father of the nation. Here he is as a true son of Abraham. And in the next life, Lazarus receives comfort and he receives honour. But what about our rich man? Well, he gets buried, the text tells us. The community honoured him, full religious ceremony, no doubt. But the next stop for him is Hades. The reversal has occurred. And there in hell, he is in torment and is able to look up and to see Abraham with Lazarus. That's the two men in the next life. The great reversal has occurred. Well, what do we have next? We have two requests from the man in hell. There in verses 24-31. Both requests, of course, will be denied. As we look at these verses, we see it is now the turn of the rich man to beg. This is actually a story of two beggars. Lazarus begs in this life, but it is now the turn of the rich man to beg. And he begs for mercy. He longs now to have relief for his suffering. He seems to accept that he is lost, but he just wants some water to cool him in the agony and the torments. Abraham says no. He says, sorry, Nacho, there's been a great reversal. You have had everything in your life. Now that has been taken from you. And Lazarus has had nothing and he is now being comforted. And anyways, there is no traffic between the two places. There is a chasm. There is a gulf. Humanity is brilliant, isn't it, at building bridges. We have the Severn Road Bridge, which links England to Wales. It's an absolutely splendid bridge. The Chinese have taken bridge building to another level in terms of distance, if you want to Google what they've been doing. A bridge connects two places. Bridges can span gorges and span chasms. But there is no bridge. There is no travel over the chasm that separates heaven and hell. No relief can come from heaven to hell. A beggar, having had that request declined, makes another request. He recognises the situation is hopeless for himself, and he thinks of his family. Please send Lazarus to my family. The rich man has brothers, and he wants Lazarus to go back into the world and to warn them. No, says Abraham. They have God's words. God has spoken to them. In Moses and the prophets, the Bible which you had, which spoke of how you were to live and to know God's. No, 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 says the rich man. If someone goes back from the dead, they really will listen and repent. No, says Abraham. Even if someone is raised from the dead, they won't listen. If they won't listen to the word of God, they won't listen. Even if someone comes back to life. Well, what are we to make of this most powerful and unsettling of stories? Well, to understand what Jesus is saying, we need to read it carefully in its context. You see, throughout Luke's gospel, Jesus has been fencing with the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day. At the start, we wonder whether they aren't actually just good guys with a little bit of misunderstanding. But as things go on, we begin to see that underneath their religious facade, there are deeply unbelieving hard hearts. He's actually been speaking in chapter 15 to them because they just didn't get his mission to sinners. At the beginning of chapter 16, Jesus turns to teach his disciples. He turns from the Pharisees and he turns to his disciples. And he teaches his disciples a story that starts with a rich man. A story about a rich man's manager. And the reason we've skipped over this parable, this teaching here at the first half of 16, is that I preached on it recently. And what he does in the first half of chapter 16 is he teaches the disciples the rich man's story. And it's all about the steward, the manager of the rich man. And it's a teaching on being generous, of giving, of using wealth well to make friends so that you may be welcomed into eternal dwellings. And in verses 13 and 14, he warns them about loving money. You see, verse 13, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. He's been teaching his disciples about being generous, about living for the next world, about loving God rather than loving money. We see in verse 14 that the Pharisees were listening in. They were listening into his teaching on generosity, on living for the next world, on loving God rather than loving money and the dangers of loving money. And they sneer at his teaching. Why verse 14? They loved money. So Jesus goes on to teach them a rich man story. And the rich man Lazarus teaching is directed at those who love money rather than God, and have a religious exterior. They claim to be concerned for the things of God, but they actually have a massive heart problem. This parable is directed at those who claim to belong to God, but are actually driven by their love of money and the love of the good things of this world. So seeing it in its context, what does this parable have to say to those who love money? What does it have to say to the Pharisees with their religious veneer, but their hearts that love money? Let's come back over Jesus' teaching. Firstly, love of money, the neglect of God, shows itself in happy living and the neglect of the needy. Let's think about our rich man again. In one sense, he wasn't doing anything that was awful. He was wearing nice clothes. He ate very well and he was happy. It was what he was not doing that was the problem. It was what he was neglecting to do. The things he was neglecting to do that would get him into eternal trouble. Every time he went out, he stepped over Lazarus. And the Pharisees should have known. The word of God, Moses and the prophets, was there. And time again, as you read the prophets, as you read Moses, he says, love God and care for your neighbour. Look after the poor. Help those in need, especially those in need in front of you. Those that you can help. And the rich man failed at a basic level to care for the one he could have helped. And the Pharisees did not care for those in need. When you're taken up with the love of money and the love of this world, others get neglected. Our COVID offering was profoundly encouraging. Profoundly encouraging. We put before the church a need for our Christian brothers and sisters in Algeria, in Egypt, in Nigeria, Eritrean refugees. And within a few days, people's hearts have been moved and they give signs of real spiritual health. But you see, the Pharisees' love of money led them to neglect the right things they should do, simply just living for themselves, their families, their pleasure, and neglecting those in need they could help. Secondly, a life dominated by the love of money and being taken up with the good things of this world will lead to hell. Verses 24 through the 26 again. You see, Jesus has been clear with the Pharisees and he's been clear with us. Neglect God, neglect his word, neglect those in need, and hell awaits. There will be a reversal. Now, folk want to say, isn't this just a parable? Is Jesus really teaching about hell here? What else is he doing? But hang on, are you saying there'll be conversations between a heaven and hell? I do not think Jesus here is giving us a kind of detailed description of how things will work in the afterlife. That's not his point. But he is clearly making the point that after death, you go one way or the other. He is speaking about hell as a reality. And it is torment. And once you are there, that is it. Abraham can offer the rich man no comforts. And don't think beyond death you can make an adjustment. That is it. And Jesus is lovingly warning the Pharisees and he is warning us. If we do not love God, if we do not love and trust Jesus, if we do not love our brothers and sisters in need, if we have no care for those we could help, then hell awaits. And it is not for me to soften that. It is not for me to hide that from you. So the love of money will lead us to neglect people. The love of money will lead us to hell. And we see thirdly as well that the love of money, the love of good things in this life, the neglect of God causes people to be very poor listeners to God. The rich man's second plea was, please send back Lazarus. Abraham says no. And really the thrust of it is Abraham saying there's no point. They have the word of God. They have the prophets to teach them. It's all very clear what God is saying. God has spoken. They won't listen. No, pleads the rich man. If someone goes back from the dead, then they will listen. No, they won't, says Abraham. If they won't listen to the word of God, then you won't listen to the word of God, even if he raises someone up from the dead. It's a word against the religious leaders. They actually weren't sensitive to the word of God. They didn't want to listen to the word of God. And they weren't going to listen, as Luke will tell us in volume 2, when Jesus rose from the dead. And you can read about that in the book of Acts. You see, their love of money, their love of the things of this life, their love of prestige, their hard hearts against God, stop them listening to God. And that is actually the problem with the human heart and the truth of the gospel. Many don't believe, not because there isn't evidence and that God hasn't spoken. It's all clear. It's because they are taken up by the love of money, the love of prestige, the love of pleasure. Well, how should we respond to all this? This is spoken to those who love money, love the things of this world. What is the right response? Well, a word first to those who are not yet believers. In your heart, you know that you love money and that you're taken up with the things of this world. You may be recognizing that your love of money and the love of things of this world has meant that you have not listened to God. You may be young and you just want the things of this world. You may be older and you've lived for the things of this world and loved money. Well, please now hear the voice from beyond the grave. Listen to the voice of the man in hell. And he says, don't come here. And the rich man in hell knows what must be done. Verse 30. He knows that what the people need to do, what his brothers need to do, is they need to repent. They need to turn 180 degrees. They need to leave the life of sin and unbelief, of ignoring God and his words, and they need to turn to God and ask for forgiveness and new life. If you've been an unbeliever, rejecting God's word, not living in his way, then come to Christ, turn from your sin. And it is not a question now you'll be accepted by God because you're going to be going to try and do better. You come turning from your sin and you put your trust in Christ and you come to him and he forgives you and he cleanses you, so that you may be safe on the day of judgment and you may go to be with Abraham and the people of God and to be with God himself. And as you come to Christ, you are forgiven and you'll be given new life. What about those who are already trusting Christ? You're trusting Christ, you're living for Christ, And for you, there is no condemnation because of what Christ has done, and there isn't any condemnation. You're generous to others. You're living a Christian life, or we give thanks that you are trusting in Christ and you are living for Christ. That is wonderful, and you are secure in Christ. But please hear the warning of this passage. A warning that comes many, many times. Hebrews 13:5. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Keep your lives free from the love of money. It's a danger for believers. The writer of the Hebrews goes on to say, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. We are to be content. We are to be trusting. And if you look at the verses around in Hebrews 13, we are to be generous and compassionate to those in need. And maybe COVID time is a good time to examine your own heart and lives with regards to money. Has a love of money crept in? A love of luxury? I'll leave you with the Lord and that one to work that through. But maybe it has into your life. Confess your sin. Acknowledge it before the Lord. Come again to Christ. Renew your trust in Christ. Renew your love for Christ and recommit to serving God, to making our resources available to Him, to be generous, and for Christ to be the first in our hearts, and to live for then, and to make sure that we have, in Luke 16, many friends who will be there to greet us as we give our money to those in need, physically, and to those who need the gospel. Let's pray. Father, please grant repentance to the unrepentant. Please help each one of us to keep our lives free from the love of money. Help us to be refreshed in the forgiveness we have in Christ and to seek to love and serve Him. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Let's renew our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ as we sing together, Lord, be my vision.